year is to start thinking about service, about how we can serve other people. Another thing that happens at the beginning of the year, around January and February, is it is a time of the NFL playoffs. I know that took a turn there. I'm a big football fan, and I love watching the playoffs. I love watching the Super Bowl. I watch it every year. And a few years ago, I was watching the Super Bowl, and my favorite team, they were losing, and they were losing really bad, so I kind of stopped paying so much attention to the game. I started paying more attention to some of the funny commercials that come on. You know, sometimes they're really hilarious, sometimes they're really moving and powerful. And one commercial caught my attention. It was the moving and powerful kind, and it was a Dodge Ram truck commercial. We actually have it here, and we're going to play it for you now.
If you want to be important, wonderful. If you want to be recognized, wonderful. If you want to be great, wonderful. But recognize that he who is greatest among you shall be your servant. That's a new definition of greatness. By giving that definition of greatness, it means that everybody can be great. You don't have to know about Plato and Aristotle to serve. You don't have to know the theory of relativity to serve. You don't have to know the second theory of thermodynamics in physics to serve. You only need a heart full of grace. Soul generated by love.
So that commercial has, in the background of it, as it said at the beginning, the words from a sermon by Dr. Martin Luther King Jr., the great civil rights activist. And his sermon that he was preaching was actually on our sermon passage that we read this morning. And at first, when you hear the words, maybe by themselves, you get really energized. Like, that really fires me up to hear Martin Luther King say that. But then all of a sudden, out of nowhere, comes this Dodge Ram truck through the smoke. You know, and we're meant to, you know, think the words, you know, guts, glory, Ram. That's what they want us to say. And it's this tactic that so many advertisers try and take, where they take something that we love and that we think is honorable and important, and they try and associate it with their brand, regardless of how much association there really is. And, you know, we can criticize Ram, but a lot of people do this. It's, you know, Ford does it, all the car companies do it. But I think what it shows is that for us today in our society, service is actually an honorable, great thing to do. Now, we look up to the people who give their time at the thrift store. We respect the people who say, I'm going to go volunteer at the local soup kitchen at the food bank. And we love and respect them. But I want to make a small observation here. Even though service is now respectable and it's an easy, you know, honorable thing to do, I think that actually makes it harder for us to do the true service that Jesus is trying to embody for us. I think that sometimes our ideas of service can get distorted, just like this Ram commercial kind of distorted service a little bit. We can go to the next two slides over. I think one main way that service can get distorted for us here is through short-term mission trips. Now, I know that you guys are taking an offering for Youth Unlimited, which organizes short-term mission trips this morning, so I really hope that that offering still gets lots of money, and that after this sermon that you guys aren't so discouraged that you don't, because I think short-term mission trips do have a lot of benefits to them. They can be really good for the people who are going on the mission trips, especially. You know, I've been on four of them myself, and they are really great. And it forms you spiritually when you go on these short-term mission trips to serve. And you get to meet new cultures and go to fun new places. But quite often, the kind of service that happens on these short-term mission trips isn't quite the service that Jesus is embodying. And quite often in other areas of our church life as well, our service isn't quite match up to what Jesus says. There's a priest in the Episcopalian Church in the U.S. Her name's Catherine Caimano. She has this quote that she wrote in the Duke Divinity Journal. And I'll read it for you now. She says, "When I ask churches that I visit about how they do service, they first tell me about their committees and their mission trips they go on, and the many events and programs that they manage. But more and more these days, they also talk about frustration and exhaustion. It's the same people doing the same ministries over and over, the same programs and large events staffed by the same handful of volunteers. And they believe deeply that the church should do service, should do outreach, but everyone is busy and overcommitted. And the result? Much less gets done by the few who keep giving more. I want to stop and ask, does that resonate with any of you?" Catherine continues to say, "For us," and when she says us, she's referring to the North American church here, "service or outreach is too often about packing food or sending resources or going to a faraway country. To be sure, such help is needed, but rarely are we asked to actually know and be with those neighbors in need. And though we might spend time with them as part of our service, we are never truly with them. Not really." So just like that Rams Super Bowl commercial that distorted service for, you know, their own glorification, too often we too can distort service. Maybe it's with the best of intentions, but our service doesn't really end up looking like the service modeled by Jesus. I want to talk a little bit more about short-term mission trips. Again, please, I hope I'm not offending anybody. But the next slide, there's a picture of actually one of the mission trips that I went on when I was in high school. You can see me. I'm kind of right in the middle there, the guy in the white shirt with the backwards hat on. And this is a trip we went on during March break as a church youth group to Bradenton, Florida. I know, great place to go on a mission trip. And this trip was great and informed me, but one of my friends from university, he also went on a mission trip, kind of like this one. They went to Nicaragua. And when they were in Nicaragua, they did some framing work and they built this community center. And they raised a bunch of money. My friend's name was Mark, and they sent a couple people from their church to Nicaragua to do, you know, the hard, hot, sweaty, difficult work of framing. And when they got there, you know, they made sure they had a couple days to, you know, do some touristy things, to go to the beach, to relax. But then they buckled down, they did some work. And one day, Mark was carrying some lumber to the job site, and he stopped to take a break. And as he sat down, he looked down the street, and he saw some local Nicaraguans doing some of their own framing on an own structure, probably a house down the street. And in that moment, Mark asked himself a question. And he continued to struggle with that question for the rest of the trip and when he went home. The question was this: with all the money that we raised to send us down to Nicaragua, how many days' wages of a local Nicaraguan could we have paid with that money? And he asked me this question at a Bible study once, and we struggled with it for a while. And one of the conclusions that we came to was, you know, when we serve, when we give our time, our money, we don't just want to serve, we want to see the results, and we want to see them fast. We want to see how our service is going to work. You know, maybe we're willing to give up our money for something, but we're not willing to give up our time. Or maybe we're willing to give up our time for something, but we're not willing to give up our social status. Or maybe we're even willing to give up our social status, but we're not willing to give up our temporary safety and serve in difficult, hard, even dangerous ways. And maybe even if we're willing to give up all those things, we better still see the results, and we better see them fast. And this desire for results is exactly what we see in our Bible passage this morning. James and John, they've been following Jesus for about a year now, but they're starting to ask, you know, Jesus, what's our reward going to be? What are some of the results of our service? And so they tell their mom about it. We want to hear about the results, the reward that we're going to get. And just in the passage just previous to what we read, Jesus says to all the disciples, and if you follow me, you will receive, you know, a throne in heaven. And James and John are like, yeah, that's great. And they tell their mom, and their mom says, okay, well, let's ask for something even more. Let's see if we can get something even more. So she comes up to Jesus and says, I would like if my sons can sit on your right and on your left. And James and John begin to practice not true service, but something that we're going to call self-righteous service. And this term, self-righteous service, I didn't come up with myself. I have to give credit where credit is due. A Christian author named Richard Foster came up with this term, self-righteous service, in his book on the spiritual disciplines. And he describes self-righteous service in depth, but we're going to look at three aspects of it that are very evident in the story of James and John. The first is that self-righteous service is focused on external rewards. The second is that it is only concerned with the big deal projects. And lastly, self-righteous service is community fracturing. It tears down relationships. So let's look at this first aspect, a focus on the external rewards. See, James and John, for them, the talk of the thrones in heaven, that wasn't enough for them. They wanted something visible. They wanted something big. So they say to Jesus, we want to sit on your right and on your left. Now, they want to be heard. They want to be seen. They want people to know that they have been serving. Richard Foster writes this about self-righteous service and about the specific aspect of focus on the external rewards. Self-righteous service needs to know that people see and appreciate our effort. It seeks out human applause with the right amount of religious modesty, of course. The second aspect of self-righteous service that we see in our passage this morning is that James and John, they're only concerned with the big deal projects. They want to be on the special task force of the 12 disciples. Now, being part of Jesus' close 12 isn't enough for them. They want more. Now, they want the big deal project. And they have the audacity to say to Jesus, you know, we can drink the cup that you drink. And this cup that Jesus is talking about, this isn't some nice cup of communion wine. This isn't the cup that we read about in Psalm 23 where David says, my cup overflows. This is the cup of suffering. This is the cup that Jesus begs God to take away from him when he's in the Garden of Gethsemane. But for James and John, they are only concerned with the big deal projects. And so they say, yes, we will drink this cup because that's a big deal. The last aspect of self-righteous service is that it's community fracturing. After James and John and their mom approach Jesus and have this special request, unsurprisingly, the other 12 disciples, they're ticked. They're like, hey, who do you think you are that you get the special place on the right and the left of Jesus? And they start fighting and quarreling with James and John. But for James and John, these two disciples, they were more worried about their own greatness than their relationship with their fellow disciples. For them, self-righteous service convinced them that despite the collateral damage that their service was going to cause, that it was worth it. And so often we too are taken by self-righteous service, where we're only concerned with the big deal projects. You know, we don't want to serve, you know, in ways that no one can see us, like cleaning dishes after every communion service or after every coffee time. We don't want to serve in ways that are dirty or shameful, like cleaning the bathrooms. We want to serve in ways that people can see us, that have external rewards. And so often, too, we don't care about how our service can actually fracture communities, how it actually doesn't help the local Nicaraguans with their quality of life and give them jobs. We just want to see the results. So often we impose our ideas of service on other people, and we say, we know what's best for you, and you're going to like it, and we're going to serve you, and it's going to be great. But thanks be to God that Jesus comes into our lives, and he flips our understanding, our worldly understanding of service completely upside down. And he flips our understanding of greatness completely upside down. Jesus says, if you're going to truly serve, you need to become the least of these. You need to become the servant of all. And I think when we hear this word servant, we don't actually quite get the full meaning of what Jesus is saying because of our culture, because service is, you know, honored and respected in our society, as I said earlier. When Jesus is talking about service, a closer word might be actually talking about being someone's slave. That's why some translations actually write here Jesus saying, you first must become a slave if you want to be the greatest. And the next slide, I have a picture of, I think, a modern-day example of service that might get us a little bit closer to what Jesus is saying. How many of you, by show of hands, have seen the show Downton Abbey? Well, not that many. Oh, sorry, all right. We're going to go the same. Downton Abbey is the show. It's on PBS. My parents watched it. My grandparents loved it. And it's a show about this early 1900s setting where there's a bunch of English people, and they live in this well-to-do manner. And this time in history in England, there was a real social hierarchy. You know, you had the lord, the man of the house on top, and then his wife, and then their kids. And then you go down the ladder, and near the bottom, there were the servants, the house staff, the people who, you know, cleaned the tables, did the dishes, and did the laundry. So at the very bottom, in my estimation, is the laundry maid. Her name is Daisy Mason. And so what Jesus is saying to his disciples is this: if you want to be like the Lord of the house in the kingdom of God, you first got to be like Daisy Mason. You first have to be like a laundry maid and serve like I am embodying service. See, Jesus, he embodies what it is to do true service, service that God teaches. He does it the completely opposite way that the disciples do. So the first thing that Jesus does in his service is that, we'll see this in the next slide over, is that he has no need for external rewards. When Jesus heals someone in the Gospels, when he does a miracle, what's some of the first things that he says and most often to the people that he healed? Don't tell anyone. He says, don't tell anyone. And this is so confusing to us because we are probably wondering, you know, Jesus, why would you not want people to go tell everyone all this awesome thing that you just did? But Jesus isn't concerned about other people seeing his service, how he's caring for other people. Jesus doesn't want other people to see how he's been serving at the local thrift store on Instagram. He doesn't want people to see his tweet about how he was at the local food bank. Jesus doesn't care about external rewards. And Jesus, and the second point, he does the honorless tasks, the opposite of the big deal projects. When Jesus is teaching, people are shooing away the children. They say, you know, it's not important to teach them. It's more important, it's more honorable to teach the adults, you know, the big people. But Jesus says, no, let the little children come to me, for theirs is the kingdom of God. And Jesus, he goes to the people on the margins and on the outside of society. He goes to the untouchables, the lepers. He puts himself in danger. If you touch someone with leprosy, you can get sick. He goes to the sick people. He does the honorless, the shameful tasks. Because for Jesus and for true service, that's what you need to be doing. And right after our passage this morning, two stories later, we see Jesus come into Jerusalem on Palm Sunday. He doesn't come in, you know, riding on a white horse, wearing a purple robe like a king. He comes in on a donkey. On his day's version of a car held together by rope and duct tape. When I lived in Grand Rapids, they had very loose laws around vehicles, and I actually saw a car held together by rope and duct tape. That's what Jesus does. And lastly, Jesus, when he does service, it's not community fracturing, it's community building. It builds relationships. Jesus, the first thing he does when he serves other people is he listens. It's so simple, but I think we can learn so much from that. That when we go to serve someone, one of the first things we should be doing is listening to them. So, in the story that does come immediately after our passage this morning, you see Jesus heal two blind people. And at first, you know, the disciples, or Jesus' followers, they shoo them away. They say, this isn't important. But Jesus says, no, this is important. I want to help these people. And so these people come to Jesus. He says, tell them to come to me. And the first thing he does is he says, how can I help you? If anyone has a right to impose service on other people, it's Jesus. You know, he can truly just say, I know what's good for you. Just follow my lead here. But Jesus doesn't do that. He listens. He says, how can I help you? Because Jesus is here to build relationships, to build community, not fracture it. I think we have so much to learn from Jesus and how he embodies true service in our own lives. But the good news isn't just that Jesus embodies how we can serve other people. It's also that Jesus sends his Holy Spirit to us so that we can begin to unlearn self-righteous service and relearn or learn for the first time true service, how to build community, how to do the honorless tasks, how to not care about external rewards. And a good example of how, you know, we can begin to unlearn self-righteous service through the power of the Holy Spirit comes from a church in Chicago called LaSalle Street Church. I have a picture here of the pastor of this church. Her name is Laura Sumner Truax, and she spoke at the Calvin University January series a few years ago, and she shared this story of her church. They were invested in this low-income housing project in downtown Chicago, kind of near where their church was. And, you know, it's downtown, so it was a very valuable property. And they weren't the majority investor. And so in 2014, the majority investor, the people who had the biggest say on what happens to this property, said, we're going to sell. I think we're going to, you know, sell it to someone else, and we're going to do something different with the money. And so they reluctantly agreed, and some investors came in, and they made an offer. And Pastor Laura remembers walking down the street one hot June day, and she got a phone call. Someone just got a phone call here. She got a phone call, and it was from the lawyer. And the lawyer said, Laura, we got an offer, and I think you're going to like it. Your church, from the sale of this property, stands to make $1.6 million. Wow. And Laura's first thought was, that's awesome. But surprisingly, right after her first thought, she began to think, oh no. She began to have this feeling of dread because Laura had seen other churches and other organizations actually calcify and harden and sometimes even disband under the blessing of large endowments. Because when you get large amounts of money, sometimes it can actually discourage other people from giving and discourage other people from serving. And she had seen, you know, some friends and of hers whose family, after someone had died, had been talking about how all the money of the estate was going to be dispersed, and they squabbled so much that the family just completely broke apart. And so she dreadfully told the rest of her council this and began to think and pray about this day and night, asking, you know, how are we going to use this money in a way that isn't going to break apart our church, but it's going to build up the community. But thankfully, according to the grace of God, Laura and her church decided that the first thing they were going to do with the money was they're going to take 10% of it, $160,000, and they were going to give it to the congregation. They're going to give each person about $500. Now, two things happened the Sunday after they announced this. The first thing, the most people came to church that had ever come to church. When you talk about handing out free money, that's a lot of people are going to come in. Pastor Laura said she starts seeing people that she hadn't seen in 10 years. But another thing happened when they determined, you know, who actually was a member of their church. Amazing examples and stories of people embodying the true service of Jesus Christ began to come out. One of those stories comes from a guy named Steve Martin. And Steve Martin had been going to LaSalle Street Church for 10 years, and for about 9 of those years, he was actually homeless. But for the last year, he found an apartment that he could afford, and when he was given the $500, he decided that he was going to share it. He was going to share it with his friends that he used to live with on the street. And so he said to his friends, "I want to take you guys out to see a movie and to have a real restaurant meal," which was really just a trip to McDonald's. But for Steve and his friends, this was just being treated like a human being again. And Steve's example of true service wasn't alone. There were so many other good examples of how people were given this gift, but didn't do it in, you know, some big deal project in a way of finding an external reward and doing it in a way that fractured community, but they did it in a truly honorable, sometimes even honorless, you know, through the shameful tasks way to truly serve. And if you want to hear more of those stories, I invite you to Google or look up on YouTube, LaSalle Street Church January series, Laura Sumner Truax. You don't need $1.6 million to serve. You don't need to start a big endowment and give this big donation to a church to serve. I mean, if you want to do that, please feel free. As Dr. Martin Luther King said, you don't need to have a PhD or a superpower to serve. Jesus flips our idea of serving and greatness completely upside down so that anyone can serve. The only stipulation is this: that you need to do it, not for yourself, but following Jesus Christ our Lord, and do it empowered by the Holy Spirit. Amen. Will you pray with me? Dear God, thank you that you have redefined service and redefined greatness. Forgive us for serving for selfish, self-righteous reasons. Help us to slowly unlearn, you know, this self-righteous service, this distorted service that we so often do, and begin to love others in a way that you love them, Jesus, in a way that builds community. God, I pray that this year, 2020, may be filled with service. That this church, that Crosspoint CRC, might be empowered and encouraged to go out and serve the city of Brampton, serve each other, love each other. That when we look back on this year, we might say, wow, God's kingdom was built. And God, this is only possible through the power of your Holy Spirit. So please fill us and guide us and show us. Amen.